kennte sie ganz allfallen, rufet es ewigen Mut. Seitdem der ewigen Erquickung tut die Verheißung uns kund. Regen des Segens, Regen des Segens tut Not. Tropfen der Gnade sie fallen, senkte die Ströme, o Gott. Regen des Segens soll fallen, dann wird Jesus geehrt. Und auf den Hügeln und Ebenen Kunde vom Regen man hört. Regen des Segens tut Not. Tropfen der Gnade sie fallen, sende die Ströme, o Gott. Regen des Segens soll fallen, Regen des Segens sind dein. Gib uns die Zeit der Erquickung, löse dein Wort uns jetzt ein. Regen des Segens tut Not. Tropfen der Gnade sie fallen, sende die Ströme, o Gott. Regen des Segens soll fallen, öffne den Strömen die Tür. Jetzt, wo wir vor dir uns beugen, jetzt, wenn wir rufen zu dir. Regen des Segens tut Not. Tropfen der Gnade sie fallen, sende die Ströme, o Gott. Glaube nur, glaube nur, glaube.
Amen. Ihr mögt euch setzen.
You may be seated.
Wir haben Grüße abzugeben.
We have to give you greetings from many brethren, beginning with Brother Graf, Brother Wallström, with Brother Motika from Johannesburg, with Brother Ngonga, with many brethren, Brother Daniel from Cape Town, Brother Nyagi from Nairobi, brethren from Libreville, they're sending greetings, really from all over. The brethren were asking me to greet you. They are joined with us, especially in Johannesburg, where they are listening and where they are watching and also in other cities and countries. Then, we have already said it, we are happy that we can come together, that we can hear the message of the hour, and as our brother said, that Brother Branham saw the bride also from Europe. This is right. He even has seen, and especially he mentioned Switzerland and Germany, and he said she came out of step and she must be brought back into step again. We thank God for his holy word, for everything, what he revealed, for all the promises. But before we go into it briefly, let me say, for me, this is a special joy that we now can print in the French language here in the Mission Center, and with much diligence we succeeded to have the new circular letter ready today. And we thank God very much for it. Brother Tati from Brussels was working on it, our sister Janina, and all who were working on it. May the Lord God bless you. Our aim is to also include the Spanish language so that all of Europe and so that all of the world can be looked after. You all know this service tonight is being transmitted in 6 or 7 languages worldwide. All the brothers and sisters can hear us and receive the word of the Lord by faith. What impresses me very much and what makes me thankful is that on this weekend I can give every one of you a Bible, however, only in the German language. You all know how the new translations are looking like. There it doesn't say anymore the Eternal One. There it says the She Eternal as female. There it doesn't say our Father who art in heaven. There it says our Daddy. What was done with the Bible in the German language has not yet happened on the earth. And it was just on my heart to go through the Bible, which is considered the best from the Bible Society in Stuttgart. I went through it, and we spent approximately 3.5 months going through chapter, verse by verse, to work it through. We started with the New Testament, then with the prophet Isaiah, up to the small prophets. We indeed, in the weeks in which I was here, every Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday, we dedicated to the Lord. All together, 6 persons were working on it, and we made everything ourselves, all the layout, yes, the manuscript, to make it ready for print, and we are just so grateful, and I would like to give personally every one of you a Bible, whoever wishes to have one. I don't know whether it can be today, because we will have the Lord's Supper and foot washing tonight, or whether it will be tomorrow. But tomorrow we have baptism, so we could actually start tonight with it. I have here a little bookmark which was also put into this Bible. And there the Jordan fountain is pictured. And beneath we are writing the fountain of life for all of Israel. Probably the only country on the earth which lives from one single fountain. From one single fountain supplied with water. There is no second one. And so the thought came to me, there's also only one fountain of life. And we thank God with all our heart that we can come to this fountain of life. It would be possible to go into some points which were not translated correctly in other translations. Especially, we think here on the English translation, the King James translation, which is the most read Bible on the earth. And also there are some points which were just not understood and seen properly by the translator. For instance, it says, in the English translation, it says, in Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, especially in verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. In all the German translations it says, of whom every fatherhood, paternity, not family, and upon this scripture they built up the Trinity doctrine, and they spoke of the family in heaven. And then they are writing, I have it still on my desk in the office, how a theologian lines out the family in heaven started with two, namely with the Father and the Son, and then it was time and again enlarged up to the angels and the cherubims and so forth. You all know, for me, the Word of God has the greatest meaning on the earth. And we just put much weight on that. Namely that certain scriptures were corrected, and we thank God that we succeeded so far, that we indeed, with a good conscience, we can hand out this Bible. Where we couldn't change anything, there we at least put a little footnote on how it states in the original and in the handwritten manuscripts. For instance, in Matthew 28, we have put a little footnote from the Nestle Bible. And there it says, there is written in Matthew 28, verse 19, go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples in all nations, baptizing them into my name. Baptizing them into my name. That's how it came from the lips of our Lord. And then, when they started to introduce the Trinity, there they added the formula. And by this, they were spreading lack of clarity to us it was at least, it was about to at least put the original in the footnote. Whoever has revelation understands Matthew 28:19 anyhow, but it is just better to know. We also added the Greek here, as it states in the footnote. Another point, 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. In most of the translation, it's written, but it's not written in the original. Here, in this Bible, actually, in all the German translations, that only says, and there are three that bear witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. And you all know, in the English Bible, and in almost all the languages, there is inserted a verse, and it says, in verse 7 it says there, in all the other languages, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And this is absolutely not written in the original. It's not written in the German translation. And we indeed, we have a big trouble. Some were translating from the Vulgata. And there is the big problem. And I actually didn't want to bother you with this or to burden you. Only for me, this is just so important that we have the clear, pure and holy Word of God. Because in the moment, in that moment where it would be truly written, there are three in heaven. Yes, there are three in heaven. What shall I do then? Then there are three in heaven. But it's not written. It's not in the original text. But it is in the English translation and in most of the languages. But it's not in the Holy Scripture, not in the Septuaginta, not in the other translations. And there we truly, we have the big problem. And right, that places which were not written in the original text, them they used later on to somehow justify the Trinity doctrine. Another point is in the Lord's Prayer, there is truly written, and I have it here in my old Bible, I have glued it here in my Bible, that it says, and lead us that we do not fall into temptation. So it doesn't say, and lead us not into temptation. God cannot be tempted, and God does not tempt anyone. But one just has taken it over like this, and this we didn't want. And therefore we put a little footnote there, how it is right, and lead us that we do not fall into temptation. That's how the leading of God looks like. And therefore, Ezra said, for me, who I read God's Word daily since April 1945. And this is a long time, since April 1945. At the end of our refugee time, my dad opened up the Bible and he was reading, and the Word fell into my heart. And the Bible became my book. The Bible became my book. And now we thank the Lord that we had the opportunity to reprint this Bible verbatim. For instance, if somebody somewhere it's written in Revelation 4, it says, and on the throne sat somebody, then in the original it says, and on the throne sat one. So, the word one belongs there. And because I see our precious sisters from Russia, the greatest misunderstanding is in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in the last verse, where the impression can come up that a woman gets saved by childbearing. I have here now my or our translation. I have it here before me. And listen, listen how it is right. Nevertheless, even going through painful childbearing, she shall be saved. Not saved by bearing children. Where would then the men be? They would be all lost. If only the women would be saved by childbearing. Just read in your Bible. Just read it in the French. Read it in your Bibles. And you will find out that out of this one can take that the woman gets saved, that she gives birth to children. And this is not the case. Salvation comes from the Lord. The redemption comes through the blood of the Lamb. And where do we have the mistake? The mistake we have because the previous verses are not read. This is the big problem. The verses before are not read. But one verse is taken out of context. But let us read from verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all submission. It is about the woman here. Verse 12, in 1 Timothy 2, verse 12. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to have authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Nevertheless, even going through painful childbearing, she shall be saved if they continue in faith and love and holiness with sobriety. And there are truly, in all of Russia and in Norway, there are churches and preachers who just are knocking on all doors. When two years have passed and when no child was born, then it can happen that the preacher says, you are losing your salvation. You are losing your salvation only because God's word was misunderstood. And then the pressure is exerted. God does not exert pressure. We have come into the liberty of the children of God by His grace. But let us come to some scriptures now. I am in great expectation before God that something tremendous will happen in our midst by His grace. And that we all may examine our inner attitude toward God and His Word. Because only then, when we have the right attitude, then God will be able to speak to us. revealing His word unto us by His grace. In 1 Peter, in chapter 1, we read this wonderful statement. 1 Peter chapter 1, and here we read verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Men of God were speaking, driven by God. God spoke through them. The Holy Scripture is the thus saith the Lord. And in our time, God has sent a prophet again. Why? Because He promised it. We will come to it. Today I brought with me a large number of extracts from the Holy Scripture. Extracts about the promise, extracts about the fulfillment, extracts about God's well-pleasing. I've written it down here. 106 times, promise. And the true faith is anchored in the promises. And the word promised is again written 74 times. And when we then go back to Abraham, God gave a promise and He fulfilled it. And when we then go to Galatians 3 and Galatians 4, that in Jesus Christ all of the seed of Abraham is blessed, and that we are the children of promise who believe the word of promise and receive it. Exactly 80 times it speaks of the fulfillment, and exactly 183 times it says fulfilled. What God promised, this He fulfills. He is watching over His word, and when the time has come for it, then it happens. And we made ourselves the effort. We not only read the Bible word by word and verse by verse, we read it with an inner longing. And I tell you, I've said it here before, for how long I'm reading God's word, but in such a short time, the whole Bible, pondering upon the whole Bible, this is just tremendous. It's tremendous beyond measure. Let us come to the second scripture, 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, and here we read in verse 20 and 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. This we understood. Prophecy may not be interpreted. Prophecy has to be seen in its fulfillment. And then comes again this wonderful statement, for the prophecy came not in any time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God spoke through man, and therefore the things said is the thus saith the Lord. In this circular letter, I've written about the responsibility which the men of God had, who received a divine calling. And believe me, that's what's all about. Because only he who has a direct calling, which belongs to the plan of salvation, I don't mean now here the ministries in the church. There are ministries in the church. And it's also written, God has set into the church the various ministries. This may not be touched. This remains like this. But if it is then about the divine plan of salvation, if it is about something which goes beyond the characteristic of a local church and is being in connection with the plan of salvation, then there is a need of a calling and of a commission. And with this comes a responsibility before God. And we've written it. All men of God had really, by the power of a divine calling and commission, they had a specific task and a responsibility before God. Moses had a responsibility before God. All the prophets had it. John the Baptist had it. Paul had it. John on the Isle of Patmos had it, to write down what he had seen and what was revealed to him. What good would it be for us if we would know what kind of responsibility all had, who finished long time ago their ministry, if we would not know that God in our time has fulfilled his promise, and before the great and terrible day of the Lord, which will burn as an oven on which the proud shall be as stubble, God wanted to send a prophet. And all the people ridicule us. Yes, because of that. Who believes our report? Who believes the promise? Who sees the fulfillment? Who has part in that what has happened by this mighty ministry? And now quickly, whether it belongs here, only God knows. But we of course not only have the promise that God would send a true prophet, we also have the announcement, especially in Matthew 24, that many false prophets and many false Christs will come on the scene. And in connection with this, we recently made the comparison with Saul. Saul was an anointed one. Samuel anointed him. And when Brother Branham speaks about the anointed ones in the end time, then he says it is the same anointing which comes upon the good and upon the others. The same anointing. But the point in 1 Samuel 15 is that one, that Saul was disobedient, and the Lord accused him in verse 11
You didn't carry out my commandments. You were anointed. You are ordained as king. You have received a commission. But this commission you didn't carry out correctly, not precisely. And then came the rejection. You can read it. 1 Samuel 15, verse 13. And Samuel, Saul said, really, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. He was of the opinion to have carried out the commandment of the Lord. I have said it last Sunday in Zurich already. If we could ask today all the world-renowned charismatics, if we could ask them, have you carried out Matthew 28? Have you carried out the Great Commission? Did you carry it out according to Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20? And I guarantee you, all, without exception, all would give the answer, yes, we have performed the Great Commission. You can start with the greatest evangelist and you can stop with the smallest. And all would say, as Saul, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Yes, they are referring to it and they say, Jesus Christ has commanded us, go into all the world. Yes, this was not all. What is our task? Our task is to read how the Great Commission was performed, to know whether we have revelation, whether we are obedient, and whether we are doing what the Lord commanded us. You can read it. Acts 2, verse 38 and 39. There it was Peter who carried out the Great Commission. In Acts 8, 15, 16, 17, it was Philip. In Acts 19, it was Paul. And then the question should be asked with Romans, chapter 6, Romans, chapter 6, and here, verse 3, Romans 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? This no one can say of all these people, because they reject the baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. And nevertheless, they are of the opinion to have carried out the Great Commission of our Lord correctly. And this is not the case. The anointing was or is upon them, but the carrying out is not in agreement with the Word. And then disobedience and unbelief comes into the matter. And then the Lord has to say today, as then, disobedience is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness as idolatry. And then we see it, of course. Then we see it, why our Lord in Matthew 7 from verse 21 says to them who came to him and who said, have we not in thy name prophesied and cast out devils, done great signs and wonders? And there's no other way. Our Lord has to tell them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. There's no other way. Brothers and sisters, We are not judging here, but the word of God, we have to leave it where it is. The word of God must count. We cannot make compromises. It is our responsibility before God. The message of the hour, and there all the subjects are included: Godhead, baptism, Lord's Supper. Everything is included into the message of the hour. Not special doctrines, but the true doctrine of the Holy Scripture. And if we now are already so far that we will celebrate tonight the Lord's Supper, also there are nothing but misunderstandings. Who says that I have to change the wine into blood? Who says that I have to change the bread into the body of the Lord? What it is already, it doesn't have to become later. And whoever reads John 6, he will of course find out how often our Lord spoke about it, that he is the Son of Man, and whoever will eat his flesh and whoever will drink his... What does he want to say with it? The life is in the blood. Listen! The life is in the blood. Therefore, if you receive me as I am fully, if you drink my blood, our Lord drank of the fruit of the wine. He of course didn't spill the cup. No, he has shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. And according to Hebrews, he entered with his own blood into the Holy of Holies to offer the perfect sacrifice. But here, for instance, in John chapter 6, verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. It is Him. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So one must read all the verses. In verse 52, in John 6, it says then, the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They were thinking naturally, and they didn't understand the supernatural meaning which the Lord spoke out here. And then he says here, in verse 53, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Let us read also two verses more. Verse 56. He that
ist wahre Speise und mein Blut ist wahre Trank.
Let's drink indeed. My flesh is meaning, verse 56. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. This must happen before the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a memorial meal, a memory to that what happened for us on the cross of Calvary. That our Lord gave himself fully into death. And that we in him have the full redemption through his blood. That we can receive him fully And as I said, the life is from the very beginning in the blood. That's how it is written in Leviticus, in chapter 17, in verse 11. The life of the body is in the blood. And we needed the divine life, which was in the blood of the Lamb of God. And therefore, we receive him. And I say once again, the Lord's Supper is really a memorial meal to that what our Lord has done for us. Let us read it together from Matthew, chapter 26. And please pay attention carefully what is written here. Matthew 26, verse 28. For this is my blood, the blood of the covenant, the blood of the covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Was the wine poured out of the cup? No! His blood was shed for the remission of sins for many. And then, so that no misunderstanding can remain, therefore it says in the next verse, verse 29, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. He of course didn't drink his own blood. And when that cleric comes and makes three crosses there and thinks that the wine is changed now into blood, this is not right. All over the earth, after the so-called transubstantiation, they can taste the wine before and after, and the taste is still the same. Nothing has happened at all. Nothing has happened at all. Nothing. Why do I say this? So that we have clarity. At this place, nothing may remain what belongs to the doctrines of the Roman Church and also of the Protestant churches. Here nothing is changed. Here everything remains as it is. But you are changed. I am changed. We receive what God prepared for us in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Then we have in Mark, chapter 14, Mark, chapter 14, once again, the clear statement of our Lord concerning the Lord's Supper. Verse 23, and he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, referring to his blood, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. And also here the Lord says, verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Why did I say this here? All who know a bit about it, when the priest makes the transubstantiation, then the people are falling before on their knees, are making their crosses, are praying before the wafer, which shall now of course be the body of the Lord. It's not. It's that what it was before and nothing else. But The people were deceived in the doctrine about the Godhead, about baptism, about the Lord's Supper. Everything was changed. Nothing was left in the original. And let me say this here quickly. Since the days of Reformation, God, of course, revealed His Word deeper and deeper. Time and again, the Spirit of God was giving more light by His grace. Now, in the last message, right back to the beginning. And as we said many times, the last sermon must be as the first was. The last baptism must be as the first was. The last Lord's Supper must be as the first was. It has to be brought back into the divine order. And this is the message of restitution, of correction. And to this, Brother Branham was commissioned in an extraordinary way by the grace of God, by a divine calling, by a commission to proclaim unto us the original word and the will of God anew. And to call out the church from all the religious traditions, to call her out, to separate her, to purify and to sanctify, so that we can be a true possession of our Lord. Now, the two scriptures from Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Here we are told very clearly concerning the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 from verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. Judge, please. Paul, the great man of God, says, judge yourselves. Judge yourself. Don't just take what I say. Judge yourself. Place it according to the scripture. And then, verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The cup which we bless, is it not the fellowship with the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Verse 17, for we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Here's the answer. The answer is in the Word of God. So, that what our Lord said in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, in John, whatever He said there, one has to take it now to the carrying out, just like with the Great Commission, with the baptism. One cannot just say, go and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. One has to have revelation and one has to go to the carrying out. The same with the Lord's Supper. One has to go to the carrying out. Let us read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, just a few verses. From verse 23. Yes, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, from verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Listen closely, this is my body for you. This is my body for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do proclaim the Lord's death till he comes," or till he returns. So, it is about the life which was in the blood, which is in the blood. It is about the fellowship which we have with God and with one another. As it is one bread, so we are all making up one body. And as the bread is broken, so we are several members which belong to the one body of the Lord. And then we have also the point with the foot washing for all who are not so familiar with it. It is indeed written in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, that our Lord washed the feet of the disciples, and that Peter didn't want that his feet were washed. And then the Lord gave, of course, the command that it has to be done. Then we read from verse 12 in John 13, "So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." Has somebody a question? I don't think so. Judge yourself whether that, what the Lord said, whether it was right. Judge yourselves whether we have the right to do it. As a great Pentecostal preacher, at least 55 years ago, he told me, "To me it's enough if you would polish my shoes." No, to me it's not enough. To me not. To me it's only enough when we are doing what the Lord commanded us. I can and I will not afford to scoff about the word. I'm not called to do that. I'm called to preach the holy word, to preach it as it was left to us. But also therein we say, if to some it was not yet revealed like this, don't feel forced, don't feel pressurized, don't judge. Just leave it and just say, "Beloved Lord, give me the understanding about it." And then it will happen. In the next verse we read, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Verse 17, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Yes, yes. Now we know it. Now we know it. And the bliss and happiness is spoken out over them who act accordingly. And once again, let it be said, if it is not clear at the first time, at the second and third time, it will be clear for sure. But that's how the Lord has done it. That's how he commanded it. And he said, one example I have given you. Shall I ask for the value? And if it is only about obedience, and that you esteem your brother higher than yourself, what we do anyhow, and washing his feet, and saying, beloved Lord, bless these feet, that they carry your word, that they carry your testimony, make them a blessing wherever they are walking. One can of course pray for him whom one is washing the feet. So, let us summarize. Obedience is better than any sacrifice. And especially with Saul. Saul kept some of the animals, and he thought he acted very pious in doing so. He himself, with this, he didn't bring any sacrifice. But the Lord, he said to him, obedience is better than sacrifice. Let us say it very clearly. The greatest anointing, the greatest ministry, the greatest signs and wonders, the greatest confirmation is of no avail to anyone. Only whoever does the will of God in obedience to his word, he remains forever. And so, may the Lord God grant us the grace, giving us the strength, that we, in the true liberty of the Spirit, without any force, without any pressure, that we can celebrating the Lord's Supper in the blessed assurance that our Lord and Redeemer, as the Lamb of God, he gave his blood and life for us on the cross and Calvary. He paid the price for our redemption, and by this was fulfilled, God was in Christ and has reconciled the world with himself. All our sin he has forgiven. He carried our sins away. We are free. We are redeemed. And we may celebrate the Lord's Supper by faith, knowing he, as high priest, he entered with his own holy blood into the Holy of Holies and intercedes for us. And if you find something while you examine yourself in prayer, tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. In the Church of Jesus Christ, there is no ministry of sin confession. It absolutely does not exist. Jesus Christ is the only high priest in the Church of the living God. There is no confessional box and no confessor. Both not. Both not. This exists there where people are ruling over others. No confessional box. No confessor. But we have the connection to Jesus Christ. We received it. And He is the mediator of the new covenant. He is the high priest who intercedes for us. He was tempted in everything like you and I. And therefore, He became a faithful high priest. Brothers and sisters, as we now will examine ourselves, don't think on others. Don't think on others. Just simply coming before the Lord, examining ourselves. But please, not going back 20 or 40 years back. This is forgiven and forgotten long time ago. Please, don't pull out the past over and over again. It's gone. Drowned in the sea of forgetfulness forever. In the sea of God's love. And if something would come to your remembrance, then bring it to the Lord and forget it. He anyway has forgotten it a long time ago. Before we call, He will answer. Blessed and praised be the name of the Lord. Did we understand it? Faith and obedience belong together. Disobedience and unbelief belong also together. And one's own claim, I have performed the commandment of the Lord, doesn't help anyone. Really, it doesn't help anyone. One has to check it with the Holy Scripture. And there one must find out whether we carried out the commandment of the Lord correctly and completely by His grace. Once again, let it be emphasized. God has sent Brother Branham for this high and holy purpose, so that all His bride church from all peoples, tongues, and nations, out from all error and confusion, is called out from all the religious traditions, out from everything what was bounding and misleading. He called out. She's called out. Bringing us back to the Word, belonging fully to the Lord, until we experience the completion, and until we come from believing unto seeing. To Him, the Almighty God, who has visited us also in this time so graciously. And I say it here, as I've written it in the circular letter, the greatest responsibility of all times had Brother Branham. Because all the others, they brought a certain portion. Moses had his time, his commission. Elijah, his time, his commission. All the prophets. John, his time, his commission. Peter, his time, his commission. Paul, his time, his commission. The commission of Brother Branham was to summarize everything, to bring it, to reveal it from Genesis up to Revelation 22. And by this leading the church into the Holy of Holies, so that the Lord can speak to us by His holy and revealed word. And by this, finally, He will come to His right, reaching the goal with His bride church. To our God be the praise. And I can assure you, in the name of the Lord, He who started, He will also finish. He who started, He will also finish. And today, great things are happening in all who believe with all their heart. Who believe with all their heart. The Lord God may bless us and be with us. In Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let us stand up. And we ask now the two sisters to sing a song. And we will prepare the table for the Lord's Supper.
Perhaps as so often we can sing just as I am,